How great is our God? How wonderful are His works? I'm thankful for the Lord. I'm thankful for everything that He's done for me. I am so blessed, I cannot tell it all. We think about all the good things that come our way, all the little things, all the gifts and surprises. We reference it, I know I've referenced it before, when we do our offering statement, it's amazing how much I've become thankful for the little things. You know, in today's society, I have 6 people that live in my household. It costs us a fortune to go to the grocery store right now. But you realize how thankful I am when Liz says, you're not gonna believe the 3-for-1 special that I got on chicken. It's the Holy Ghost just shooting right through you. Thank you, Jesus, that just saved us $17. You know, and He's blessing me 6 and 7 and $23 at a time. I'm thankful for that. Amen. Before you're seated, turn to your neighbor. Tell them Happy Father's Day if they're a father. Tell them how great they are. If they're not a father, you're awesome, Charlotte. I love you. I appreciate you. I love you, pal. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. The true testament of a father, I reached my hand into my pocket and said, what in the world is that? And there was a yo-yo in my pocket. It's not my yo-yo. I want to preface that. But we were getting ready to do some family pictures, and my daughter had a yo-yo in her hand and just put it in hers instead. So in honor of Father's Day, it is only fitting that we start this morning with good old-fashioned dad jokes. I mean, it's just kind of one of those things. I would not be doing my job as a father if I didn't make you roll your eyes and go, good grief. So, Liz is already prepared. She's ready to go. What do lawyers wear to court? Lawsuits. What do elves learn in school? The alphabet. Where was King David's temple located, for all you biblical scholars? Not all at once now. The simple answer is beside his ear. King David's temple, get it? Waka, waka, waka. What did one toilet say to another? You look flushed. What lights up a soccer stadium? A soccer match. What does corn say when it gets a compliment? Aw, shucks. And what's the difference between a poorly dressed man on a tricycle and a well-dressed man on a bicycle? A tire. Well, you know, at least someone loves dumb jokes. Thank you, Kathy, for always enjoying that. We see that in her son, how she's raised him. He is the king of dumb jokes, and we appreciate that very much. But we're going to be jumping back into the Word today and continuing on the importance of prayer in our lives and trusting in Jesus. Last week, Brother Casey did a great job, and we learned one thing from Casey last week. He loves people. He loves people wholeheartedly. He loves people unconditionally. He loves people. I was out in Hobart preaching for Brother Barley, and Casey stepped in and my steadfast. And the other thing that we learned, and Brother Yater come and preached and spoke, and I heard a lot of great things about Brother Yater. And the most common denominator that I heard about Brother Yater's sermon is that Brother Yater learned real quick not to make fun of God's anointed one, because the Lord has begun to take away his hair in the way that he made fun of me. And he prayed that the Lord bless me with hair so he can be blessed, and I'll receive that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I thought it was funny. No one could tell me what he really preached, but everyone made sure to tell me about the hair lossage situation of Matt. So you got to enjoy that. But jumping into the Word, Matthew 11, verse 28. And it says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jumping to Hebrews 4, verse 1, it says, let us therefore fear lest a promise of being left us entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For which we have believed, do not enter into rest, as he said. I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place on the seventh day on the wise, and the Lord did not, our Lord did rest the seventh day from all of his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein. And they to whom it is was first preached entered not because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if we hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that entered into rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. God invites us to rest in him. God offers us to find relief in his presence, in relief in his comfort. How many people know what I'm talking about when maybe you weren't raised in church and you came to God at an older age and you came to an altar and you spoke in tongues for the very first time and you experienced a peace that you've never experienced before. When I talk about that is, I say it quite often, when you have a true breakthrough Holy Ghost moment in an altar, there is very seldom a day that you will ever sleep as well as you do after that day. Whatever anxieties, whatever depression, whatever frustration you've carried with you has seemed to just completely dissipate away. And then when you go to bed that night, there is a comfort and a rest that you didn't know. God doesn't design us to be restless. God doesn't design us to be able to toss and turn and not be able to sleep and be worrisome because of what may possibly be or what may not possibly be. And we can't sleep because of the worry that could possibly be. This is the moment we're talking about finding rest in him. Yeah, if you didn't realize this, you can't control what you can't control. No matter how hard you try to control it, you still can't control it. It is out of your hands. Now we, as humans, struggle with that sometimes. Because we want A, B, C, D, E go exactly the way that we want it to. But that's not the way that life goes sometimes. Sometimes you go A to J to P to Z, kind of all the way around. But as long as you're in God's hands, everything's in control. I struggle falling asleep sometimes. I have to go and I can doze off on the couch, fellas. Don't get me wrong. I can doze with the best of them. But I don't go to that comatose state where the house could be on fire and I wouldn't know that it was going on. That's the kind of deep sleep that I get. But when I go to bed, I go to sleep. Now, my wife has the inert ability to be in the middle of a conversation and be sitting on the couch and fall asleep and then choose to stay asleep all night long on the couch when we have a great bed upstairs. And to me, I never get to the point of being so tired where I just and shut down. Now, when I went to Bible school and moved away from home, I worked second shift. I went to school first shift. So, of course, you're learning to juggle that work, social, school atmosphere kind of back and forth. And I would have classes that started at 8 or 8:30 and would go until 2 o'clock or 2:30, and then I went and worked from 3 to 11:30. So that's a long day for anybody. And I became incredibly gifted in the 20-minute nap. There is a picture. I tried to find it. It's somewhere on Facebook. I believe my wife took it before she was my wife, of me sleeping like an angel in the middle of the student lobby. I just passed out in a chair with everyone else around us, just kind of waiting for that next class to happen. I became very good at, we had 30 minutes between classes. I would go out to my car and fall asleep in the front seat of my car for 27 minutes. And it wouldn't take me 20 minutes to fall asleep. It'd take me about 2.5 seconds to fall asleep. And I would fall asleep for 20 minutes and wake up and go. I worked as a bellman at the Hyatt. And we had a bell closet where you would go and store your bags. And sometimes on busy or not busy nights, I would go into the bell closet and I would fall asleep in the bell closet. Just sit down. It was like a switch. As soon as you sat down, everything shut down. Anybody know about being tired like that? And just that kind of rest that... Kyle, if I go into a coughing fit, please mute me. I've been kind of fighting a little cough thing. Save it for the rest of you guys. But we can get to the level of exhaustion, the level of just worn out. God's talking about rest that's like the world's most comfortable down pillow. Rest where you're not bothered by the worries of tomorrow. You're not worried, bothered by the frustrations of what happened today. If we are here in Matthew 11, you see them that there's in an atmosphere that is absolutely full of hostility. John the Baptist's enemies are smiling at the fact that they thought John was behind bars and being held in at Herod's hold. And now he was completely out of their way and they didn't have to deal with him anymore. And now the next person on their list is Jesus of Nazareth. And the religious leaders had loaded the people down with religious rules and regulations that were so heavy that no normal person could bear them. The leaders of that time's they tried themselves to dot all the I's and cross all the T's of the law. And even from time to time, they would fall and stumble beneath the weight of this religious regulations that they're lived upon. The Sabbath day was a day of rest. It's something that God gave to Israel through Moses. He called his people to remember the Sabbath and to keep it holy in Exodus 20. He instructed his people to follow his example in creation. He worked for 6 days creating the world, and then on the seventh day, he rested. The Jews had come up with certain laws to protect this sacred seventh day. There was 4 divisions that they considered to be work. These 4 divisions had their own subdivisions, 39 of them to be exact. And what they considered work. And the top 4 outlaws on the Sabbath day were working with bread, working with garments, working with leather, and building things. Religious leaders patrolled the streets with their ticket books ready to write somebody up for even just erasing 2 letters on the Sabbath day. They were ready to attack or strike anybody down that was doing any kind of work. These religious rules and regulations that were built to protect the Sabbath day now are an incredibly heavy burden, where they're spending more time working on not working than working itself. They become so fixated and focused on it. So in a way that only Jesus can do, the great teacher himself, he has a whiteboard moment. In Matthew 11, 28, where he rolls in the whiteboard and begins to teach the differences between the rest that he offers and the rest that the religious thought he offered. His audience hears him call to them and comes to them, and his invitation is one of soulless rest. It's one of peace and comfort. Come to me, all ye that are labored and heavy burdened. I will give you rest, sweet, sweet rest. But his next sentence maybe shakes them up because they don't understand or don't comprehend what he's trying to say. He says, take my yoke upon you and lean. Learn of me, that for I am meek and lowly in heart, shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. These farmers probably even groaned at the idea of it, because if you know what a yoke is not light. A yoke is not easy. It's hard, and they're thinking to themselves in the literal sense, what in the world, you're going to put a yoke on me? I can't even get my own work done. I'm not going to be able to get everything done before winter anyway. What in the world are you trying to do? See, but Jesus' yoke is not like an oxen's yoke. Their yoke is heavy, but Jesus' yoke is light. And his yoke is certainly a lot lighter than those of the religious rulers in that point in time. If you pop up that first image, this, if you don't know, is two oxen and a yoke. The yoke that is wearing on their shoulders right there, that hooks up to their plow or whatever it is, and that's what they go and use. And as he's standing talking about this, there's probably oxen in the field working. All of these people know exactly what's going on. And we hear the context, Pastor, of being unequally yoked and the importance of finding a spouse or a mate or a person that views the same way that you do, that it's not healthy to have one that's stronger than the other. And you can see that these oxen here are very close in size. They're probably very close in age. One of them's probably a little bit older than the other, but they've worked together, and the older one trains the younger one in how to do it. And then a certain point in time, the older one will be retired, and they'll add a newer, younger one in. And so it's you learning the wisdom from the old being passed down to the young, and he understands what's expected of him. But they work together in tandem for the good of the farmer. They push forward and move forward into planting or harvesting. See, Jesus calls us to allow him to slip his yoke around us. But we are not of equal strength. Next image. This is probably a more accurate description. Go ahead and pop it up. You're good. Guess which one's us? Guess which one's Jesus? Pretty accurate. What happens if these two animals go to begin to work on the field together? Is the donkey going to have much say? Nope. Why? Because the oxen's stronger. It's the importance of being equally yoked. In this situation, wherever that ox wants to go, that donkey's just going to follow behind with him. Yeah, the donkey's going to do a little bit of work. You know, there might be a moment where he kind of gets his shoulders into that yoke and has to do, but the oxen's going to do majority of the work. What Jesus is saying is, in this situation, comically think with me. We're the donkey. He's the oxen. Where he leads, we follow. Where he goes, we're there. He'll take the brunt of all of the effort. He'll put more effort into plowing the fields than what we will. He'll put more strength into plowing the fields than what we will. Why? Because he's more powerful than what we are. He's stronger than what we are. He's more capable than what we are. And he's built to do this. Now let's put it in the spiritual sense. God is more capable than we are. God is stronger than what we are, and God is built to handle our problems. God is built to handle our frustrations. God is built for a purpose to lead us in the paths of righteousness and to lead us out of ways of danger and in places that we don't need to go, but in the way that he desires us to go. See, it's real simple. We make it very difficult. But he is God, and I am not. He does the heavy lifting. And all we have to do is just partner with him. Pray with to him for his divine work to take place. Writer N.T. Wright dubs this section of scripture the most welcoming and encouraging invitation ever offered. If you see living for God as a heavy thing, perhaps maybe it's time for you to stop doing the heavy lifting and allow Jesus to give you rest. If you think life is so hard and life is so terrible and it's just constantly going against you and you can't get ahead, stop trying to do it yourself. Stop trying to lead and instead follow him. Stop trying to forge your own way. The reason why life is so hard is because you're forging in the wrong direction. You're doing the wrong things. You're trying to make your own paths. You're trying to make your own way out of the situation. But if you just put on his yoke and say, God, whatever you need me to do, I'm just going to follow you. God, whatever you need me to be, I'm just going to be a vessel. Yeah, I'll let you take the brunt of it. I'm just here pushing along. I'm going to be subservient to you. I'm going to be with you in every situation. I'm just going to be here, God, but I'm going to trust you that you know what you're doing, and I'm going to let you do the hard things in my life. Do you realize how great life can be if we trust God with the hard things? Man, do you know how much more rest you'll have in your life if you just let God do it? I'm just speaking factually. It's true. It is really hard for us to let go of the reins and let God lead, because we don't know what the outcome will be. And if we can, we think, Kathy, we think that we're capable enough of making the right choices in our life that we don't have to rely on God. But the truth of the matter is, we're not, because what we think is the right choice is a choice towards destruction. Because God sees, he's omnipotent and omnipresent. He sees the end from the beginning. He sees 73 steps ahead of us instead of just the next step in our life. But if we trust God and fall into his word, great things can possibly happen. Jesus promises rest from human effort. See, the Pharisees called the people to carry the yoke of the Torah, to obey all Jewish laws with all 1613 of its commandments and any extras that they may deem necessary. It was daunting following all the laws. They just enjoyed adding law after law after law after law. Let's not forget, we started with 10 commandments. And now we're at 1,613 laws. And some of the laws are just crazy. And they put in this way and then it changes this. And it's very exact and precise. You can't do these things and you can't do that and don't do this. And they keep on putting back all the law. And they put all of the salvation from them was keeping the tenets of the Mosaic law. It wasn't about living for God. Wasn't about having a relationship with God. It was about not breaking the law. It was all about not doing anything incorrectly and not making any mistakes. Paul pointed out in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's a heavy indictment. All of us have done this in this room. Nobody's perfect because no one's named Jesus here. All of us have come short of it. James did not let us wriggle out of the courtroom with a presumption of innocence. Oh, it might be. He wrote in James 2:10 that says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. The law is like a sheet of glass. It's either broken or it's not. It's either perfect, or if it has a little crack in it, doesn't matter if it's a pebble crack. or if it's a boulder crack, it's still got a crack in it. Therefore, it's no longer perfect anymore. It doesn't matter if you roll through a stoplight a little bit, or roll through a stop sign a little bit, or go down the wrong way of a one-way street just a little bit. You have broken the law. Might be entertaining to watch someone try and explain something to a judge because he did not actually break the law. He just bent it a little bit. I didn't come to a complete stop. It was just a rolling pause. I know I didn't stop, but it was just a little bit. See, we forget God came to fulfill the law. Fret not, fear not, there is hope. And that hope is not what we are able to do, it's what Jesus has already done for us. Jesus came to fulfill the law. Matthew 5:17 says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." These verses mean that everything in the law and the prophets pointed to Jesus. The prophecies, the foreshadowing, the talk of the Messiah, the hope of a healer, the promise of a deliverer, all pointed to Jesus. In 33 short years, Jesus lived a sinless life. He checked all the boxes that needed to be checked. Everything in the Old Testament that the prophets promised that he would be. He was born in a stable. He was laid in a manger. He was reared in a blue-collar carpenter's shop. He was going to be their savior for all time and all humanity. Jesus came to fulfill scripture, not to destroy it. He came to wipe it all away. With every sheep and a ram or sacrifice that they brought into the temple, they were confessing that we're not able to blot out our own sins. We're not capable of doing this. Each year when that high priest went in to offer up the sacrifice on the Holy Day of Atonement, he comes back through that seemingly mile-high curtain where he appeared before God, and they all breathed a sigh of relief, knowing that the penalty for their sins had been pushed back another year. But there's always probably a nagging, sinking feeling in the back of their mind that they would have to do this all over again the next year. And what if he doesn't accept our sacrifice? See, they needed more than just a sacrifice. They needed a savior. They need someone who could fulfill everything that the law and the prophets had demanded he would. And Jesus fulfilled all of those things. You'll realize that when we say, "I believe in Jesus," we believe in the one who fulfilled all the prophecies that were found in the Old Testament and came to fruition in the New Testament. He went above and beyond. There's never been a prophecy or a word written that he didn't see through. There hasn't been a miracle that hasn't been performed that wasn't prophesied for in the beginning that God didn't have come to fruition. He did it all. I trust in Jesus implicitly. See, tonight, as the sun goes down, you can walk into your backyard, climb a ladder, jump on your trampoline, I don't care. Do your best that you possibly can. Jump and jump and jump as high as you possibly can. Whatever you could use to reach up into the sky and pull down a star from our night sky. The idea sounds like an absolute waste of time and energy, and it's an impossibility. But it would be easier for you to jump on a trampoline high enough to be able to snatch a star from the sky and bring it down and put it in your pocket than it would be for you to be able to erase one single sin It's more plausible for you to grab a hold of a star than it is for you to forgive a sin. It's more more plausible for you to perform something incredible like that than you being able to have the ability to wash away sins. Think about that when you're sitting in traffic, simmering that the guy just cut you off. Think about how little authority and power that you really have. Every good deed that you've ever done, combined with every dollar that you've ever given or spent towards the kingdom, can't even come close to being able to erase a stain of that single sin. That sin that might be seemingly so small in the eyes of our God. All of our work and all of our wishing will not save us from sin. All of your good thoughts won't save you from sin. All of your good deeds won't save you from sin. The only one who can save you from sin is Jesus.
Hallelujah.
The only one that can wipe you as new as freshly fallen snow is Jesus. All the authority is in Him. So when we come to God in repentance. He forgives us of the sins we committed because He's already paid for every single one of them. When we come to Him in water baptism and be baptized in His all-powerful name, the name that is Jesus Christ, it's Him who washes away our sins. When we come to be cleansed and ready to be filled with His Holy Ghost, He fills us with His Spirit, and then He gently wraps His yoke around us, letting us know, I've got this. I've got this. Sometimes we struggle because we want to lead God. I'm hoping that it's conviction that's so heavy and not the sugar from the donuts that's hitting everybody right now. We try and lead God. We try and make those things, it's not the way it should be. When you come and you repent of your sins and you are baptized in Jesus' name and you come to the altar and raise your hands and tears begin to stream down your face and you begin to speak with that heavenly language that is speaking in tongues and the Holy Ghost begins to consume your life. In that instant, in that moment, you've given all authority to Him. You've put that yoke upon your neck and you've been willing to say, God, You've restored me. God, You've replenished my life. You've wiped me away of these sins. So as long as You lead me, I'm going to follow. But when we allow sin back into our lives, that's when we start to struggle with that yoke. We start to struggle and start to pull away. We become that donkey. Because what are donkeys? They're stubborn. They're not the smartest things either. It's not what God wants us to be. We can understand, Sister Barb, as long as I'm wearing the yoke of God, wherever you go, God, I don't know this path. But if You're leading me down this path, it's got to be the right one. I don't know where we're going to go up, what our final destination is. I know our final destination is heaven. And I wouldn't take this path personally to get there. But God, if You're going to take me that way, I'm going to lead with You because You know more than what I do. And I'm going to work the field with You, God. I'm going to be an asset. God, I know I'm tired, I'm worn down, but God, wherever You're leading me, I'm going. I'm going, God. It It has to be something on our end. We have to let go of the control that we desire to hold on to so tightly. We have to put our trust in the one who knows the cattle on 1,000 hills, that could know the hairs on your head and knows what your day looks like tomorrow. I've got to put my trust in him and say, God, you've got it. Now that is not easy to do. It's easy to say. It's not always the easiest to do, because there comes with a level of uncertainty of what the future holds. But I want you to hear this. If you trust in the Lord enough, you'll never be fearful of tomorrow. Because God has never failed you. God will never fail you. And God will never forget about you. Let's bow our heads right now. In Jesus' name, God, I pray, Lord, that we continue to trust in you, Lord, in all our choices and all of our decisions. God, Lord, that you be with us. God, Lord, that you continue to be a blessing to us. God, Lord, that we learn to trust in you and understand, God, that you lead us and we will follow. God, that we'll take the yoke, God, because your burden is light. And we thank you for that right now. In Jesus' name, amen. We have a few moments before our next service.